Hasn't it gone quiet? Welcome, everybody, and especially a welcome to Kevin. If he wasn't here, I'd be very quickly having to think of a sermon. So Kevin's going to be bringing our talk later on. Hazel's going to bring us our first reading now, which is from Isaiah chapter 11. And you can find that on either page 696 or 697, depending which of the Bibles you've got. Isaiah chapter 11.
Verses 1 to 10. A branch from Jesse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearlings together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, Lord, we are mindful that we need your light. Father, we're mindful that the world needs your light. We see so much chaos and darkness around us. But Jesus, you are the light of the world, and we come to worship you this morning. And we ask that you would set your light within us to burn more brightly. Lord, shed your light abroad in this world. Shed your light abroad in our nation. Shed your light abroad in our town. Lord, shed your light abroad through us to our neighbours, friends, relatives, that they might know that there is a God in heaven and he has sent his son Jesus to rescue them. Amen. How unworthy are we to come into the presence of Almighty God? It's important to remember that we are only able to come into his presence because of what Jesus has done. And so let's share together in the words of the confession, shall we? At the back of the hymn books, at the bottom of the left-hand page. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our fellow men, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Oh, Father, what a privilege it is to come before you. knowing that we have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus. What a fantastic, amazing, incomparable, wonderful sacrifice, Jesus, that you made for us. Your love is so vast, your mercy so boundless. And yet, Lord, you are a God of justice. There needs to be justice, Father. And Father, Jesus is going to return one day and there will be judgment. So Father, help us always to maintain purity with you through Jesus. May we always remember to come to you with anything that we've done wrong and seek your forgiveness and know that we have it. And Father, help us too to be conscious of those around us who don't know your forgiving love. Father, help us to share that good news with those we meet. Lord, help us to live in a way that honours you, to live in a way that reveals the character of Jesus. Father, help us to be like him. Father, we are weak, but you are strong. Make your strength visible in our weakness, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And shall we share together in the words of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Yeah, and Father, as we pray for your blessings to ourselves, Lord, we pray too for your blessings upon those that are dear to us. Lord, we think this morning of those who are unable to be with us through sickness or through frailty. We bring them to you, Lord. We especially think of Alan at this time. Ask that he would know your peace, Father. We think of Fred and Alma, of Minnie, of Anne. Father, we ask your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's have our next reading, which Tommy's going to bring us. It's from Matthew chapter 3. That's on page 967. Matthew chapter 3.
In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Kevin.
Can you all hear me? Great. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and read a familiar passage from your word. Pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. Amen. Well, I don't know if you know this, but we've reached the second Sunday of Advent already. Gosh. Advent, of course, is that time in the church's year, the time in the year. It's an opportunity to stop and pause. It's a time to wonder. Time for reflection, contemplation, and preparation. Advent is that time when we recall how God, the creator of the universe, intervened in time, space, in history. The moment is coming. God sent his one and only Son into the world. The moment when God himself entered the world stage. The moment the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, to quote John's Gospel. Today we're going to have a look at that passage in Matthew, which we've just heard. And in particular, we're going to look at God's justice and the subject of judgment. Just at the outset, I wonder how many of us are uneasy with the idea of a God who judges. How many of us prefer to hear about a God who is love, not a God who will judge and is indeed judging the world? I have met and talked with people who rail against this very concept of God. This isn't my God, someone once said to me. I have a God of love, not a God who judges. But let's start with John the Baptist. He was born to Zechariah, a priest, and his wife Elizabeth when they were both very old. It was indeed a miracle. When he grew up, John went out into the desert area of Judea, where actually there were six cities. His clothes were plain and his diet was simple, to say the least. His message was also simple: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John was the forerunner, the Elijah foretold by Isaiah and Malachi, the last of the prophets, proclaiming that one greater than he was coming. Part of John's ministry was to baptize people as they confessed their sins. It was a baptism of repentance, a token that they had been washed from their sins. Many swarmed to hear and see John, and soon he was on the radar of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. If it was around today, it'd be trending on social media, you know, that sort of thing. As they approached him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, John had some home truths to tell these religious leaders. He spoke bluntly, "You brood of vipers." He spoke words to alarm them. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He also spoke words of exhortation and encouragement. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. John cautioned them against relying on their privileges, their ancestry, their parentage. Don't think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, bit of name dropping here, or a reliance on our church background there, does not cut it with Almighty God. And finally, John gives them a warning that every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He didn't mince his words, did he? And John ends by pointing to Jesus, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus, whose winnowing fork is in his hand. Jesus, who is coming to gather the wheat into the barn, but also coming to burn the chaff with a fire that no one could put out. And that's what's led me today to this subject of judgment. It's not cool to talk about God's judgment in the church today. It's not the way to get people into church and start off their journey of faith. And as I alluded to earlier, many, many Christians, myself included, have a bit of a problem with the concept of God's judgment. So let's take this a bit slowly and hope to keep everyone on board, so to speak. And first of all, think about this. Let me suggest that not one of us here has a problem with judgment in the human realm. Suppose tomorrow a van of armed robbers pulled up outside the nearest post office, beat up the postmistress and assistant, gagged them, bound them and robbed them of all their takings. Everyone, every single one of you here would want the perpetrators caught, arrested, charged, given a fair trial and an appropriate sentence. And this sense of justice extends to non-Christians. Every month we see people coming out of the high courts to face the television cameras. Sometimes they're punching the air, they feel justice has been done. Sometimes they are bitter when the sentence didn't, in their opinion, reflect the grief and suffering to the relatives and the loss of life, often in tragic circumstances. The whole idea of justice is in our DNA. It's part and parcel of our daily life, if you think about it. Have you watched The X Factor or Britain's Got Talent this year? Who decides who wins? There's a panel of judges, of course. Do we watch sport? Football, cricket, tennis? Isn't there an umpire, a referee, to ensure fair play? Of course there is. When the rules are broken, a player gets the red card, and rightly so. When someone fails a drug test, that person is stripped of their medal and disqualified, and rightly so. Whether we realise it or not, we are all happy with the concept of judgment and justice on a human level. And that actually begs the question, why have we got a problem with divine judgment? And in the Bible we see judgment threading all the way from Genesis through to Revelation. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God's instructions, we find the first mention of judgment. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it. It will produce thorns and thistles for you all the days of your life. Moving on to chapter 6, we read, it's in Genesis, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. That, of course, became the event known as, we know as the Genesis flood. Later on in the life of God's chosen people, their rebellion against him, their worship of false idols, the disobeying of his commandments led to their ruin once again. This time the Babylonian army, a cruel war machine, conquered the Israelites and they were taken into captivity. This was the start of the exile You can read all about it at the end of 2 Kings. The theme of judgment is repeated in the parables of Jesus and cited in the letters of the early church. It reappears in the book of Revelation, the very end of the Bible, Revelation 19, verses 1 to 2. We read, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for just and true are his judgments." Interesting that most of what we read about in the Bible relates to God's judgment in the present. And some of us may remember C.S. Lewis, and he made a comment once that sometimes suffering is God's megaphone to an unbelieving world. But this is only one aspect of judgment. Most of what we read in the Gospels relates not just to the present, but to a future judgment. And I'd like to highlight 5 points about this judgment to come. First of all, it's a fact. Jesus spoke numerous times about the judgment to come. It is a certain, more certain than tomorrow's sunrise. "Man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment," wrote the writer of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. This is a divine appointment that will not be cancelled, a day of reckoning we must all face. There is no way we can avoid it. Secondly, every aspect of our life will come under scrutiny. Every careless word or thoughtless action, every selfish deed, the secrets of men, the purposes of our hearts, our motives will all be laid bare before God. He knows everything about us. There will be no hiding of the facts. All the evidence will be produced. There will be no miscarriages of justice in the heavenly courts. Thirdly, Jesus will be the judge. John 5:27 says, "God has given the Son authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. His winnowing fork is in his hand, not ours." In the words of the Creed, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Fourthly, the basis of that judgment is set out for us in the Sermon on the Mount. "In the same way as you judge others, you will be judged," said Jesus in Matthew 7. "And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." God's judgment will be fair because he will use the very criteria we used against others. And fifthly and finally, we'll be judged on works. That well-known parable of Jesus in Matthew 25, when the sheep and the goats are all separated, depended on what we have done in life, and in fact what we have not done. Faith without works is dead. Good works are the prima facie evidence that we possess faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Many of us still have a problem with the whole idea of a God who judges. So I'd like to read you a short passage from Timothy Keller's book, King's Cross, which may help us with this. Here you may say, "I don't like the idea of the wrath of God. I want a God of love." The problem is, if you want a loving God, you have to have an angry God. Please think about it. Loving people can get angry, not in spite of their love, but because of it. In fact, the more closely and deeply you love people in your life, the angrier you get. Have you noticed that? When you see people who are harmed or abused, you get mad. You see people abusing themselves, you can get mad at them out of love. Your senses of love and justice are activated together, not in opposition to each other. If you see people destroying themselves or destroying other people and you don't get mad, It's not because you don't care. You're too absorbed in yourself, too cynical, too hard. The more loving you are, the more ferociously angry you will be at whatever harms your beloved. And the greater the harm, the more resolute your opposition will be. Interesting thoughts there, aren't there? Today the church has airbrushed out the concept of judgment. We have allowed ourselves to be conformed to the world, to be moulded into the world's way of thinking. And in so doing, we are deluding ourselves and shortchanging those around us. We've also devalued God's supreme love for us, a love that was angry at evil, willing to go to the cross, pay the ransom, cancel the debt, and suffer immense torment for us. I'd like to close with 3 points of application. First of all, note that we are all accountable to God. We're all responsible for our actions. A common feature of this generation is that of blame shifting. Have you noticed that? It wasn't my fault. It was my parentage, my upbringing, the area I lived. Someone led me astray. I was under the influence. I was badly advised. Now, these things can be true to some extent, but ultimately, we are responsible for our own actions and no one else. The idea of judgment should ensure that we have our eyes fixed on God and His Word, on God and His ways. It should influence how we live and treat others. It should influence what we do in secret and what motives we have. It should influence how we use our time, our talents, and everything God has given us. And this leads on to my second point, something that John the Baptist encouraged the people to do. Bring fruits of repentance, he urged the people. Going through the waters of baptism was a symbol of being cleansed from sin and disobedience. Now live like that. This season of Advent, and for the rest of our lives, let us be fruitful. Let us bring forth good fruit. In so doing, we can bless those around us and proclaim the good news that our Saviour has been born. Because the light is shining in the darkness, and there is hope for this broken and fallen world. And finally, notice that God's judgment does not necessarily mean condemnation. Far from it. Because if we have been true and faithful servants, if we have walked uprightly, if we have refused to worship false idols, then we will hear these words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Just glance again at verse 12 of our reading. Just see the justice of God in a fresh light, because Jesus is gathering his wheat into the barn. And that is his promise for you and for me today. That is the Advent message for you and me today. Amen.